This evening's reading is taken from the Book of Revelation, chapter 10. This can be found in the Bibles on page 1240, it's 1240. Book of Revelation, chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout, like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives for ever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Andy, thank you very much for reading that passage. Do keep that open. We're going to be looking at that passage throughout the sermon this evening. Shall we pray as we start? Father, we thank you again for your word given to us. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation and all that we have been learning of you, of your eternal purposes and plans. Father, please, as we look at this passage tonight, continue to show us wonderful things of yourself. Reveal to us what we need to know about ourselves and the future and the plans that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the 26th of September, 1983, Stanislav Petrov made a decision that I think it is fair to say affected the entire of the known world. It was during the Cold War. The US and the Soviet Union were at kind of eyes fixed on each other, both with huge amounts of nuclear weapons that have the ability to destroy much of the world. Stanislav Petrov was based in a bunker just outside of Moscow when 5 US missiles were detected on their systems. It was up to Petrov to decide whether or not he should let the major generals know that there was an attack happening. It was up to him to decide whether this attack was true or false. Loads of the signs that they had to go through, it seemed as if it was true. But he made a decision that it was false. We are hugely grateful, and we should be today, that he decided that it was false, and it was. Their satellites had read an error. They had, picked up reflections in light. But we were this close to complete destruction of much of the known world. I tell this story because it's a small picture of the chaotic world that we live in. It's a world balanced on a knife edge. We often feel like we are in control. But in reality, often we find it hard to control our own lives, let alone international things on that scale. We live in a world of chaos, and within the chaos, where is the hope? What are we to do? There must be something we can do. Last week, we saw some of the darker chapters in the book of Revelation, chapters 8 and 9. And we saw in picture language some of the suffering and destruction that goes on in today's world. We saw seven angels, each given a trumpet. As each sound their trumpet one by one, destruction commences. At the start, a different aspect of nature is destroyed, but then it turns to the people. Many are tortured and killed. We saw chaos that goes on around us. The sixth trumpet has sounded, and we await the seventh. And in that moment, we are left with a question. What are we supposed to do? There must be something we can do. Now, the film, if you could go to the next slide, this isn't working. Now, the film Saving Private Ryan starts with Captain John Miller upon a landing craft on D-Day. He and his troops are there on this landing craft about to land on Omaha Beach. The front of the landing craft opens up. Chaos surrounds them. Bullets fly, explosions left, right, and center. Death, destruction, chaos. All around. In a hugely gory scene, Captain Miller and his men make their way up the beach. And as they go, the men keep coming to him, the captain, because they needed to know the plan. They would come to him and say, "What do we need to do now, sir?" And that is a lot like the question that Revelation 10 answers for us today. Amongst the chaos, what are we to do now? Let's look down at verse 1 together to start seeing what the passage has to say. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. Now, for those of us who have been around, some of this might sound familiar. In Revelation chapter 1, Christ is described as coming with the clouds, and his face was like one that was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. In chapter 4, the Father is seated on his throne, and there was a rainbow around the throne. These images here in chapter 10, which equate to ones earlier in Revelation, show us that this mighty angel is a representative, a messenger of God. Let's see how it goes on in verse 2. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hands. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. The angel is a messenger from God, and the scroll is God's message, God's plan. And do you see the detail we get about the scroll? It lay open in his hand. This isn't a hidden plan, but a revealed and open one. After the troops shout to Captain Miller, "What are we supposed to do now, sir?" he responds with the plan. Similarly, amongst the chaos, what are we to do? while God reveals his plan. So our main point for this evening, coming up on the screen, is within the chaos, God has revealed his plan. Within the chaos, God has revealed his plan. There would be no way we would be able to work out God's plan without him revealing it to us. It's not like there's a hidden tomb with the old manuscripts of God's plan that we just need to find, like Indiana Jones or something. God has to reveal it to us, and he has. So what do we know about this plan? Well, there's some bits of surprising information in the rest of our passage. So let's look again at verse 2, talking about the mighty angel. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. You can picture John for a second, can't you? Taking this all in. He knows it's from the Lord and he's scrawling it down as quickly as possible. He's trying to take every single ounce of what's going on in so he can tell others. But then, verse 4. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Well, that's a bit of a shock, isn't it? The Lord is saying, seal up some of the plan. Some of it is to be hidden. And that's the first thing that we learn about God's plan. Some of his plan is hidden. Some of his plan is hidden. Now, growing up, I absolutely hated surprises. If you wanted to make little Tim really grumpy, you just need to say something like, we have a surprise for you, but you need to wait till next week. I want it now. I was furious. I think sometimes I used to cry to try and get the plan out of my parents or whoever it was. And many of us might have that sort of thought about verse 4, mightn't we? We might think it's ridiculous that God doesn't reveal some of his plan. But let's pause for a second. What makes us think that we should know it all? And if God did show us all of his plan, would we expect to understand it all? But what is amazing is that he reveals any of it to us. You see, the things that we know of God and his plans are things that he has actively decided to reveal to us. Doesn't that make us take what we know of his plan all the more seriously? Friends, every verse, every story of this book, the Bible, has been given to us for a reason. The Bible is where we see God's plan revealed to us, and everything in it, God has chosen to reveal. This means we take the Bible seriously, but it also means that we must not speculate about things outside of the Bible, things not revealed to us. Great harm has been done by many people when they have claimed as fact things that are not in the Bible. God has revealed all he wants to about himself and his plan. Let's look down at verse 5 together. Then the angel I had seen on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. Let's pause for a second there. This mighty angel, arm raised to heaven, as if he is in court, swearing an oath. Who is his witness? Him who lives forever and ever. To make it even clearer, it's the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. He declares, as God is my witness, what I'm about to say is true. So what does he say? Verse 6. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Some of God's plan is hidden. And secondly, we learn that God's plan will be accomplished. His plan will be accomplished. Nearly every action film gets to a point where the hero of the film comes up with a plan. We as the viewers suddenly see the chaos going on around and see the action, the hero, with a solution. We finally think that, there might be hope in the end. In a chaotic situation, it is a great comfort if someone has a plan that could potentially work. But how much more so if the plan is guaranteed to work? Friends, we can handle the chaos that surrounds us because there is a guaranteed plan that will be accomplished. So, what is the plan? Or more specifically from verse 7, what is the mystery of God that will be accomplished? Ephesians 1, coming up on the screen, says this. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his pleasure, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you see the mystery of God here? Do you see his plan? It's to unite all things in Christ. You see, the chaos that we saw in last week's passage was because of humanity. Humanity caused God's creation to be wrecked. Humanity has broken relationships with each other. Humanity has torn apart its relationship with God. But God's plan is to fix it, to fix his creation, to repair broken relationships, to restore our relationship with him. And this plan rests on one person, Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ and his blood shed on the cross that this plan will happen. Friends, we can often think of the cross of Christ as the solution to my personal sin against God. It means that I am saved. Friends, this is true. But if that's all we think of, then we have limited what Jesus has done. As we look at the chaos of war, the chaos of famine, the chaos of climate change, the chaos of natural disasters, there is a fix. And the fix is in Jesus Christ. When Christ breathed his last, he did not only achieve salvation for you and for me, but he commenced a plan that would not fail, a plan to unite all things, and it will be accomplished. Let let's continue with our passage. Let's look down at verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. In the hand of God's mighty messenger is God's message for John. It's God's plan that he has revealed. And do you see? It is sweet as honey, but will turn John's stomach sour. So we have seen some of God's plan is hidden, that his plan will be accomplished. And thirdly, his plan is sweet and sour. His plan is sweet and sour. Now this seems really strange, right? Surely God's plan should only be sweet. His message should be a good one that only sweetens the taste buds. But not only does the plan have the sweetness that we see in that Ephesians passage, but we also see that the Bible says the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. There will be justice for those who refuse to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is a heavy message. One that sours the stomach. This justice is fair, good, and right. But is still sour. When someone is deservedly thrown into prison for a crime they've committed, we see that as a good thing. Justice has been done. It is fair. But it is not news that we declare with joy and a light heart. It is sour to our stomachs. Friends, the Bible is clear that there will be justice. This plan that will be accomplished includes the judgment of all who reject Christ. The plan is sweet and sour. So what are we to do? Within the chaos, God has revealed his plan, but what are we to do with that? Verse 10. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, it turned my stomach sour. What are we to do with God's plan? Take it and digest it. Take it and digest it. Friends, have we taken God's plan in the first place? Have we accepted it as being true? This passage is clear. It will be accomplished. For some of us, we have taken God's plan as true. But are we also digesting God's plan? Friends, within the chaos, are we tasting the sweetness of God's salvation and feeling the bitterness of his justice? As we look around us, are we filled with joy at those who have come to know Christ? And are we feeling that weight at those who are rejecting him? As we think on God's plan, is it something that we can just speak of from our heads, just say it with our lips? Or does it affect our feelings and emotions? Have we been meditating and thinking on God's plan, chewing on it, digesting it? These are not passive things. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 8 and 9, but the angel tells John, take the scroll. Then in verse 9, John asked the angel, "Give me the scroll." But the angel says, "Take it and eat it." It is John who has to grab it and eat it. It is not going to be done for him. He must be active in taking and digesting the scroll. As chaos surrounds us, what are we doing to take, eat, and digest God's plan and word? Are we able to say that I know in all these things that God's plan will be accomplished? We can have such confidence as we face and see the chaos. This week, why not picture that mighty angel, hand raised to the sky, swearing on God's name, declaring the mystery of God that will be accomplished. His plan will happen. I don't know if you're one of those people that listen to the flight attendants at the start of a plane journey. Well, if you are, then you'll know this phrase very well. They always say, put on your own oxygen mask first before helping others. Put on your oxygen mask first before helping others. We are to take and digest God's plan, then proclaim it. Then proclaim it. Verse 11. Then I was told, you must prophesy, which means to hear God's word and proclaim. Prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Friends, this is the obvious next step, right? If we are tasting the sweetness of God's salvation and feeling the bitterness of God's justice, then we are going to want to tell people. The thing that surprised me initially about verse 11 was the word about, if you look at it. I thought it should say, prophesy to many peoples, nations, etc. I mean, that would be a good command, right? But John is being told to proclaim God's plan about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. John is being told that this plan affects all and is about all. There is no king too powerful, no language too foreign, no nation too far away, no peoples too great that will not be affected by God and his plan. His plan that he has revealed is about all people. We must share it because it is vital to all. One illustration that I always find challenging to my core. Imagine the date is the 9th of April, 1912. Tomorrow the Titanic sets sail. We have been told that the Titanic is destined for destruction, that many will drown. What do? We would stop at nothing to warn all who are heading for disaster. Within the chaos, what are we to do? Well, God has revealed his plan to us. Take it in and proclaim it to all who will listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your great plan to us. Father, we thank you for that hope that we can look forward to, that day where we will be united to Christ, that all will be brought to him. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. We thank you for revealing all that Jesus Christ has done to us, done for us, to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to take in your plan. Help us to digest your plan and to, feel the weight, the goodness and the weight of the future that you have in store. Father, help us to proclaim and share your plan to all who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen.